Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
You can't say that in church. Hallelujah. So let's pray for Valerie and let's posture our hearts towards the Word. Father, we thank you. Your Word is such life. And Father, we thank you that you choose different vessels to allow that Word to come forward. And so we really thank you for the gift that Val is to us as a family. The church family, we just bring it to you this morning as she yields her members to speak your word. We thank you that we have hearts ready to receive. We thank you that we're all at different places in our journey with you, that we would appropriate this word where we're at and quicken us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Thank you for being ever ready. Am I on? I know Rod was saying, okay, I've got someone else to preach. I said, nope, I'm going to be there. I went last night. Nope, I'm going to be there last night, but I had to go home. But here I am. Thank you, Father. So that song that we sang at the end, There's Another in the Fire. We've been speaking on fearless and faithful. That's been our theme. That's the Coastal theme, fearless and faithful, where God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. And Rod's been speaking on Show Us the Way, which is the series, but I'm going to preach on Show Us the Way in the Fire. So I've titled this, There's Another in the Fire. And thank you, Fred and team, for doing that song. I asked them if they could do it because it just continues with the message. And you know, none of us really, well, my son's a fireman, so he kind of likes fire because it gives him a job. But fire can be, it can be a touchy word. It can be handled carefully. It's got to be handled carefully, verbally and literally. And you can see that it's an instrument of both. It's an instrument of hell and heaven. I think I have that on these on the slides. It's a power for good and for evil. It is associated with both judgment and salvation. I've had the fire of salvation. I'm not going to have the fire of judgment because I bear Jesus Christ. Oh, Wi-Fi, goodbye. Sorry. It can also be destructive and it can be constructive. Destructive, you've seen houses burn down. You've seen things that have just been absolutely ruined. On the other side, in Cape Town, South Africa, when a fire comes, there are certain flowers that only bloom after there's been a fire. So I want to tell you, some of you only bloom after you've been through hard times. If it was supposed to be easy all the time, we would never need him, would we? So we'd have no need for him. And I always say, you know, people are always wanting to minister to the down and outers. A poor person always wants or needs something. What about ministering to the up and outers, where they've got everything and have no need for him? We need to reach both. Amen? So that was just for free. So in 2021, there was a prophetic word that was spoken over the world, and I really took it to heart. And it said in 2018, it was the year of refining. In 2019, it was the year of redefining the church. 2020 was the year of shaking. How many of you got shook? 2020. 2021 is the year of revelation. It is the year to stay focused and to hold the line. So many of us, as a result of 2020, got ourselves into fear, hopelessness. And God's saying, I want you to hold the line. You watch Braveheart. I think that was the best looking Mel Gibson ever looked. So if you don't like that kind of movie, just look at it for eye candy for a few minutes. But he stood there, and what did he say? Before the battle, what did he say? Hold. Hold. And the enemy was coming closer and closer. And what did he say? Hold. And that's what God is saying to us. Hold. We so want to go out and fight the battle in our time, in our way. And if we would just hold and do it his way, in his time, and allow us to fight the battles we're supposed to fight, our lives will be so much better. This life is not about feeling good all the time, dear people. Sorry to tell you that. Sorry for that, eh? We have an Afrikaans saying. it's not about feeling good all the time. And unfortunately, this generation, we want them to feel good all the time. So when disappointment comes, they can't face it. They can't handle it. Give your kids some disappointment in their lives. It's good for them. Okay. Don't try and figure out the reason. Figure out the revelation. It's not God, why are you doing this? God, what are you showing me in this? Reveal yourself to me in this. Amen? Because you're not going to get out of it. And if you don't want to do a chair, he's going to take you through a chair, so you might as well do it. I always say, just obey first and ask questions later. Because if you ask the questions, you'll talk yourself out of it. 1 Peter 3:7, it says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That word understanding means be considerate. You know why he says that? He doesn't tell us, wives, live with your husbands in an understanding way. You guys are pretty predictable. You're easy to understand. Women, we don't even understand ourselves. So heaven help you. That's why he says, live with them in an understanding way, and your life will be good. I just had to throw that in. See the revelation. We're going to go to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to cover some stories from Daniel. How many of you fully understand your wives, men? Put your hands up. Ah! Well done, Brian. And then she's going to surprise you. Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. But in Daniel chapter 6, I'm going to give you a background. So we have King Darius who's ruling. And he decides that he needs to take 120 governors. And you know, the amazing thing is, I'm not a huge person of numbers and words, but there were 120 governors, 120 people in the upper room. You have a look at a lot of similar things in Scripture. Then he decided, okay, here's my 120 governors to govern my kingdom. I need 3 vice regents to be over the 120 governors. One of those 3 was Daniel. And the Scripture says that Daniel was of such good repute, was so right standing, that King Darius was going to put him in charge of everything. So what happened? The typical thing, jealousy. The 2 underneath him get jealous, so they go to the king and they know. Let's read Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. They're trying to find a way to discredit Daniel before the king. And they cannot do it characteristically at all because he's faultless. So this is what they do. The administrators tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Isn't that what happens? I can't attack your personality. I can't attack you as a person, so I'm going to attack your belief. What's happening to us today? So what do we do in that fire? That's the question. So what happens is that the king, he decides, well, he's going to make a decree, and that these... What happened is that the king actually got trapped because the guys came to him and said, what we should do is everybody's got to worship you and you alone for the next 30 days. And if they worship anybody else, they've got to be thrown into the lion's den. So the king thinks that's great, you know, the ego. So he makes this decree, says that anyone that doesn't worship this God and this God alone is going to get chucked in the fire. So here we see. It says, for the next 30 days, no one will pray to any other god or mortal except you. Make a decree that anyone who disobeys you will be thrown into the lion's den. So let's go to Daniel 6, verses 6 to 7 and 9 to 10. So here he says, do not worship anyone. Now, if that had been you, what would you have done? I would have carried on worshiping, but I would have done it hiding. I know that one of the second church Ron and I were pastors at, we weren't allowed to watch Dallas. Remember Dallas back in the day? wasn't good to play cards, wasn't good to watch Dallas. So Mark D, Rod, and I all cards. So we would run home, hide our cars, turn all the lights off, and watch Dallas under a blanket. So we watched the whole of Dallas. And we're free of that. Trust me, we're totally free of that. But this is what Daniel does. That's what I would have done. Closed the doors, hidden, and just carried on worshiping my God. Look what Daniel does. He says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt as usual in his upstairs room and its windows opened towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. So here he goes, opens the window so everybody can see him, everybody can hear him, and he continues to worship his God. Daniel 6:16. What happens is then, of course, Daniel gets seen, gets reported. They go to the king. And, of course, Darius is distraught because he loves Daniel. But he's made a decree, so he has to follow the decree because he's the king. So he says, okay, Daniel has to be chucked in the lion's den. And it says here, wow, in Daniel 6:16, this is what the king says to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And, you know, everybody thinks, well, okay, so the king was happy. If you look, the king didn't sleep. He was so distraught. So what happens is he goes the next day and he calls out to Daniel, hoping to hear Daniel's response. And what does Daniel say? I am here. My king has redeemed me. So this is the response. So he's here in the lion's den. He acknowledges God, irrespective. I'm not going to kneel. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to give in. And look what God does. Daniel 6:25 to 27, it says, I decree, this is what Darius is now saying, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. So look what God does. So I'm telling you, you compromise, you get gobbled. Don't compromise. And you know what happened? Is then King Darius turned around to the other two and said, you and your entire families are going to get thrown into the lion's den. And it said before they even hit the ground, their bodies were torn apart. So don't tell me those lions weren't hungry. God was in the midst. Daniel 6:28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus. After that, he continued to prosper. So with Daniel, we see that there was another in the lion's den. Now we're going to shift to another story where we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was another in the fire. And I'm telling you, no matter what your situation, no matter what your fire, no matter what your trial, guess who's right there with you? And I loved it when we sang that line, is that when there's a battle, we know he's with us. The problem is, who do you turn to in the battle? That's the problem. So let's go to Daniel. And here we have King Nebuchadnezzar. Now what? Isn't it amazing how these guys, this one's saying, you got to worship me for a month, for 30 days. Now we have Nebuchadnezzar, who makes this massive gold statue. And you know how big that statue was? 90 feet high. 90 feet high. And 9 feet thick. And he says that when you hear the band playing and coming through, you need to bow down and worship me at any time of the day. So here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How old were they? Whenever I read this story, I always thought, man, these are really mature men. How old were they? Teenagers. Some say 13, some say 18. So we'll just put it in the teenage category. They were teenagers. So Daniel 3:16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. So this came through and they refused to serve this golden thing. He says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from the power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, isn't that phenomenal? But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. So now they know, if we don't worship this thing, we're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. So what do they say? We will not bow, but even if our God does not show up and we burn, we still will not bow. Isn't that phenomenal? Some of us are so conditional. If God does this, I'll do that. When God does this, I'll go there. No, no, no. God says, I've done it already. You go. I'll meet you there. Amen? It's just that for me is, but even if he doesn't. And you know that Christ calls this obedience. The world would call this disobedience. Because they'd say you should obey the rules of the land, correct? You should obey your king. Not if it supersedes scripture. Amen? Not if it supersedes scripture. He says there is only one God. I am the only one to be worshipped, adored, and praised. No one else. And that's why all these pop stars can't handle it. They all go off the rails. They were never designed to be worshipped. All of us have something in us that wants to worship something, and it should be God Almighty. Sometimes we can do everything right, and still life can go wrong. Correct? These Hebrew boys were doing everything right, but life went wrong. Daniel was doing everything right, but life went wrong. I want to tell you, you can do everything right, and life can still go wrong. It doesn't mean that the enemy's after you. You have to understand that everybody blames the devil. The devil made me do it. So let me ask you, how many devils are there? I'm not talking about evil spirits or demons. How many devils? So how come one devil on the face of this entire earth is always making you do things? Not on earth, but still. Yes, there are demons. Yes, but there's also our choice. We want to blame the enemy, others, our husbands, our wives, our children for our bad choices. Take responsibility and let's stand. So what happens is they get, the scripture says that they made the fiery furnace 7 times hotter than it should be. They go to chuck them in the fire. The people that are supposed to throw them in get burned. And then what happens is Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, verses 28 and 29. I've gone ahead of myself. Daniel 3, 23 and 25. It says, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied. Now that really got me. I'm like, here they are. They're going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. The furnace has been heated up 7 times more than normal, but he's still got to tie them up. Where does he think they're going to go? Quite strange. I still haven't been able to answer that question. They fell into the roaring flames, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the fiery furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. They replied. He says, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound. So not only did God deliver them, they were unbound. When you get saved, you don't just get delivered, you get unbound. Unshackled from iniquities, from past sins, from everything, you get unbound. And they were walking in the fire unharmed. And the 4th man looked like a god. He could see the 4th man in the fiery furnace. Daniel 3, 28 to 29. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defiled the king's command and were willing to die rather than to serve or worship another god except their own god. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Look at the result. Guys, we've got to stand up for what's right. We have compromised so much that you can't tell the difference between the world and the church anymore. It's time to rise up, hold the line, and let people see I stand for the truth and nothing else. Amen? You don't bow, you don't burn. You don't bow, you don't burn. So now this is a message that I heard from, what's the guy, Oral Roberts, who did this message on, he's the originator of the fourth man. And I just have to share this with you. It gets me every time. I have shared it before and I'm going to share it again. And if you don't get excited, well then, sorry for you. But who is this fourth man? Who is he? Do you know who he is? We're going to tell you. Who is this fourth man? Are you ready? In Genesis, he is the seed of woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, the high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Joshua, he is the captain of salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, he is the trusted prophet. In 1 Kings and Chronicles, he is the reigning king. In Ezra, he is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. And in Job, he is the ever-living redeemer. Yes! It doesn't stop there. Who is this fourth man? In Psalms, he is the Lord who is our shepherd. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of God. In Song of Solomon, he is the lover and the bridegroom. And Isaiah, the suffering servant. Jeremiah, the righteous branch. Lamentations, the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, the son of man. And in Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Oh, who is this fourth man? In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. Joel, he is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Amos, the burden bearer. Obadiah, the mighty savior. Jonah, the forgiving God. Micah, the messenger of beautiful feet. Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. Habakkuk, the great evangelist crying for revival. Zephaniah, he is the savior. Haggai, the cleansing fountain. Zechariah, the pierced son. And Malachi, the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. Who is this fourth man? In Matthew, he is the Messiah. Mark, he is the miracle worker. Luke, the son of man. John, the son of God. Acts, the ascension of the Lord. Romans, he is the justifier. 1 and 2 Corinthians, the last Adam. In Galatians, the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, he is the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, the God who meets our every need. Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the soon and coming King. 1 and 2 Timothy, the mediator between God and man. In Titus, our faithful pastor. And in Philemon, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What else do we need? But there's more. In Hebrews, it's that blood that washes away our sins. In James, the great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, the chief shepherd. In 1 John, he is everlasting love. In Jude, he is the God, our Savior. And in Revelations, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Wow. Gets me every time. And we say we're defeated and we say we don't have enough. Guys, that's not the end. Who is this fourth man? He's Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram. Jacob's ladder, Isaac's well, Judah's scepter, Moses' rod, Joshua's sun and moon that stood still, Elisha's mantle, Elijah's staff, Gideon's fleece, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Daniel's visions, Isaiah's fig pole, Malachi's son of righteousness, Peter's shadow, Paul's handkerchief and aprons, Stephen's signs and wonders, John's pearly white city. Who is this fourth man? He is the husband to the widow, a father to the orphan. To those who have traveled in the night, he is the bright and morning star. He is the rock in a weary land. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, the King of glory, the cup that runs over, the rod and staff that comfort. Who is this fourth man? He is the pearl of great price. He is the everlasting Father and the government of our lives lives on his shoulders. Which government? Which government do we live on? The government of his shoulders. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, my Savior, my companion, my King and my Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords forever. Amen. That's who he is. So should we make it a bit more personal? Who is this fourth man? He is Fred and Denise's compass. He is Chris's father. Melody's provision. Daniel's promotion. Sherry's miracle worker. Barry's teacher. Caleb and Chelsea's guide. Maria's balance. Sue's husband. Kathy's friend. Harlan's wisdom. Jedediah's dream. Caitlin's endurance. Jerry's healing, Rod's strength, Jason and Sarah's guide, Scott's stamina, Annie's comfort, Rachel's support, Adam's waymaker, Mike's peace, Tiffany's hope, Chuck's salvation, and Flip's assistance. And we could just go on and on and on. We have a hope and a future. All of us have a hope and a future. He is our hope to all generations. It's like I shared back in one of the other messages. The 60s, we thought this world was over. We thought it was a disaster. But God came through. People look at the world today and they're going, it's a mess, it's a disaster, look where it's going. Where sin abounds, there does grace more abound. And this is a time for the Church of Christ to rise up, to give our people a hope and a future. I don't care what's happening here. Yes, I do care. But I don't care to where it's not going to rob me of my hope and my future. The government does not determine my destiny. God does. Amen? Nobody else. I do, and my God does. So what are you going to do about it? Stop blaming. It's easy to blame the government. It's easy to blame our children, our spouse, our system. Step out there and make a difference. Proclaim the good news. Push back the powers of darkness. Some of us are called to stick our necks out. Robin, you stick your neck out. If I do what you do, my neck's going to get chopped off because that's not what I'm called to do. I will stick my neck out and preach the gospel and stand up for what's right, absolutely. But each of us has a mandate. Each of us has a gifting. Walk in that mandate and stop looking around and wanting to make everybody else walk in your mandate. We're called to walk in our own function, our own gifting, and our own mandate. If you're an evangelist, evangelize. We're all called to evangelize, yes, but I'm not an evangelist. And I'm quite happy not to be. I will evangelize, though, to every person I can. There's a difference. So I'm going to ask you, what seed are you sowing? Are you sowing seeds of hope or seeds of doubt and unbelief? Weed seed is doubt, unbelief, fear, negativity, curses, and hopelessness. If that's what's coming out of your mouth, guess what you're going to reap? Weed seed is going to produce weeds. But you produce good seed, you're going to have hope, blessings, belief, life, peace, joy, and faith. Which would you rather? Matthew 12. 33 to 37, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For tree is known by its fruit. So what fruit's coming out of your mouth? Good fruit or bad fruit? How many of you want to eat an apple that's full of worms? But that's what comes out your mouth. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Not just be in hope, abound in hope. Isaiah 40, and then I'm just going to share an illustration on a painting, but Isaiah 40, you need to go and read it. That'll keep you inspired, where it talks about who our God is. He has measured all the water, I did this at one of the prayer groups, all the water in the whole of this world, the oceans, the lakes, the dams, everything is like this to God. That's how big God is. He says that he measures the heavens from one side to the other like this. That's how big he is. It says that the dust of the earth is in a basket. All the sand and dirt and dust he carries in a basket. That's how big he is. And I love this. I can't even remember my kids' names sometimes. He brings out the stars and calls them by name. Do you know how many stars there are? They say 10 billion in our galaxy. And he names them. Oh, that's so-and-so, that's so-and-so. I get introduced to some of you, and you're Fred and Mildred. Every guy, if I don't know your name, you're Fred. Sorry, Fred. It's always been like that before Fred came. And if you're a girl, you're just Mildred if I don't know you. So at least you have a name. Then verse 25, Isaiah 40:25, it says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy God. We can't compare him to anything. We've got to see him in his bigness and his fullness. So now I want to just read this to you. There's a painting. There's a painting called Checkmate that is in one of the art galleries. And two men were walking through the art gallery admiring a famous painting called Checkmate. In the painting, a man is playing chess with the devil. The devil is grinning ear to ear because he has the man cornered. The title of the painting, Checkmate, indicates that the game is over. The devil has won. The opponent has no more moves. The first man looking at the painting wants to move on to another painting in the gallery. But the second man, an international chess champion, wants to look at the painting longer. So he waves his friend on and tells him he'll catch up later. So the chess champion stares and stares at the chessboard for hours, constantly looking, what is this painting trying to tell us? Then suddenly he stepped back, flabbergasted. It's wrong, he exclaims. There is one more move. He runs to his friend and together they look at the painting. We have to contact the painter, the chess champion says. It's not checkmate. The king has one more move. So they saw, and that's what the enemy saw. It's over. And what did Jesus say? It's not checkmate. I've got one more move. I'm telling you, he's always got one more move. The king has one more move. Throughout the Bible, this game has been played. The Israelites, they found their freedom, only to face the Red Sea. So Pharaoh lets them go and then chases back after them. And then what happens? The Red Sea parts. The king has another move. And most people say, well, you know, there was a drought, so of course it was easy for them to get through the Red Sea. Well, then there was still a miracle, because how does the whole army with chariots and horses drown in ankle-deep water? So either way, there was a miracle. Daniel was lowered into the den full of hungry lions, but the king had one more move. Jesus was tortured, crucified, and buried for 3 days. Checkmate, said the scribe to the Pharisees, as they watched Jesus, the king of the Jews, breathe his last on the cross outside Jerusalem. But the king still had one more move. Let's make it personal to you. Do you feel like you've been beat? Do you feel like Satan's trapped you? Do you feel like you're a failure? Like you're out of options? Like you've lost hope? The king has one more move. It seems like our world is in a meltdown. It turns out that when you find yourself in the furnace, when everything you counted on and took for granted begins to melt, Jesus is right there with you. God is with us. God is for us, even in the meltdown of this world. And all the things that we thought we could count on, we cannot. But we can count on him, because there is another in the fire. Amen. So I want to encourage you, if that's all you remember, there's another in the fire, and he has another move. There's one more move. If you guys can just come up, please.